to the book of John, chapter 9. Amen. John chapter 9. It's good to see all of you here tonight. God bless you. It's wonderful to gather in the name of the Lord. And I'm so thankful we can open our Bibles together, and we know the Spirit of God will meet us on the pages of His book. He will quicken us. He will make us alive. He'll lift us up. If we believe what we read, amen, if you really embrace it, there will be a reaction. Amen. You cannot come unto the throne of God and go into His Word without having something happen. Amen. And so we're going to go into John chapter 9 for a little while tonight. And we're going to call this message, The Blessing of the Outcast. That's a little different, isn't it? The Blessing of the Outcast. And the first thing we'll do is ask the Lord's help, because I know from experience that without Him I can do nothing. And I also know from experience that without the Lord's help we can't hear. He gives us ears to hear. He stirs our hearts. It's not just words read, words studied, but it's the stirring of the Spirit, giving life to those words. This book is alive because the blood of Jesus is in it. Amen. And so we come against the world and we come against all the powers of darkness now as we pray. And let's call upon the Lord together. Father in heaven, once again we approach thine almighty throne and we thank thee for thy holy book. We thank thee, O Lord, that we can meet thy Spirit in the pages of it and understand that we have the power of the blood of Jesus abiding in us and upon us, O Lord, in thy mercy and in thy grace. And now I pray that thou wouldst quicken our hearts and minds and give us ears to hear thy word. Stir us, O Lord. Motivate us. Quicken us, O God. Let the devil be put to flight, for I take the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus, and I come against every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every hindering power. I break every hex, vex, and curse, everything that would be sent against thy word, thy people, thy kingdom. O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst give us deliverance and victory from all these things, and grant us thy grace and mercy and power, that we might fight the good fight of faith and prevail. We ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen. Glory to God. And of course, we understand already that we're in a battle, we're in a war, and it's a fight to the finish. It'll never let up, it'll never quit until the day the trumpet sounds. Amen. At the end of the world. Praise the Lord. And of course, the Lord is creating a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But you know, the Bible says that those that are with Him have come out of great tribulation. Doesn't it say that? Did you ever read that in Revelation chapter 7? Who are these? These are they that came out of great tribulation. And the Bible says immediately after the tribulation of those days, then of course the Lord appears and the stars fall from heaven. That last trumpet sounds. All kinds of marvelous things take place. And I thank God that we know this in advance. But let's look at John chapter 9 for a little while tonight at a certain incident that took place as Jesus walked the dusty roads of Judea and so forth. And you know, He was continually being fought. And so if He abides in you, you will be continually fought by the devil, by the world, and by even your own flesh. And so we start out with Jesus coming across a blind man. It says, and as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now here's a man who never saw the light of day. He was born blind. Some defect perhaps, the Bible doesn't tell us, doesn't have to, it just says he was born blind. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man? Or his parents, that he was born blind? Why was he born blind? See, they had to have a reason. Their mind demanded an explanation. Here was this man, born in that condition, sitting there, and they wanted to know why. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, that doesn't mean his parents never sinned at all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, Billy Graham's wife said that she can't remember when she was ever a sinner. Then where is the conversion? No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that isn't the reason why this man was blind. He was born that way, but why? Did you ever wonder why certain things are the way they are? I will tell you this, you might not be able to figure things out in this life, and the world is very unfair, full of inequity. In fact, you will find that this world is no level playing field. Everything is stacked up against the Christian. It's just a fact. We live in a hostile environment, hostile to our faith, because things are going on all the time that will challenge us to believe God. But of course, and that's good. It's good to be challenged. But the other challenge is the Lord let you down. The Lord didn't come through. They're unfair things. I am the first to agree with the fact that it's an unfair world. And it's unfair because of sin. But God is fair. Amen. God is just. And in the end, all things will be brought into judgment. All things. You can be sure of that. And so if you go through sorrow or distress, uncertainty, wondering why, just open your heart to God. Accept His will. Worship Him. Magnify His name. That's when great things happen. Especially when you don't feel like it. Especially when everything says don't do it. Especially when you think you've got every reason to turn your back on God. That's when you fall to your knees and you realize He is sovereign. He is almighty. I must trust His judgment. How is God known? By His judgments. Amen. And so they're asking this question, and Jesus said, no, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man is part of the plan. Being born blind was part of the plan. What was about to happen here was written in the book of heaven before Jesus was ever born. Remember what it says of Jesus when he came to this earth? Lo, I come in the volume of the book. In the what? In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Every step Jesus took, everyone he touched, every word he spoke, everything that happened in the ministry and life of Jesus Christ was recorded in heaven in advance, including everybody that was healed by him, raised from the dead, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, everybody he ever forgave. It was written down in advance. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, O God, to do thy will, O God. It tells us, and you can read that in the book of Hebrews. Now, hear the Lord saying that the reason for this man being born blind is that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The Lord had him in a plan here. I must work the works of him that sent me. And you're going to see in a minute, the Lord used him to reprove and condemn the entire synagogue bunch. To literally make monkeys out of them and expose their false doctrine. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me. This is all part of it. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. He's saying there's a period of darkness that would come. And it's coming. When no man can work. What we do for the Lord, we do now. We do quickly. I don't know how much time is left, and I don't think you do either. We know it's not much. Things are happening so fast. I don't know if you heard about the Amtrak incident yesterday. Over by Portage, which is only about 40 miles from here, the Sauk County Sheriff's Department got a phone call that there was a bomb on the Empire Builder train that Northern Railroad train that goes out to Washington. In fact, it was coming from Seattle, Washington. Actually, it comes out of Everett there. And when they got near Portage, they actually stopped the train. I think there were almost 300 people on it, 286, something like that. They made them all get off, had to leave their luggage behind. Took them over to a high school gymnasium, kept them there. Then they went through all the train looking for a bomb, but in doing so, they went through every piece of luggage. They found a lot of fireworks, but of course, that was just 4th of July stuff. One man was arrested because they found he had a handgun in his luggage and didn't have a permit, so they arrested him. But you know, you don't really need train explosions to accomplish what you want to do in controlling people. All you have to do is say, oh, somebody called and said there's a bomb and stop the thing and go through everybody's luggage and take them and haul them off to the gymnasium, bus them down to their destination, Chicago or wherever. They held the train up for about 6 hours. There'll be more of this. There'll be a lot more things happening because this world is rapidly approaching its day with destiny when the Antichrist will rise up at that one world dictatorship and all these things. I don't know how far God's going to let it go, but we see signs happening everywhere. And we understand, though, that as a child of God, if you are truly born again of the water of the Spirit, He foreknew you. Your name was written in a book of life from the foundation of the world because it's in the foreknowledge of God. He knows how to take care of you. He will, and He'll watch over you. And so the harder it gets, the more we depend upon Him. And we pray to Him, and we reach out and seek His will. But anyway, the Lord said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Those are challenging words, aren't they? The night cometh. Think about it. What happens when you reach that period of time when no man can work? Do you realize the time is coming when he that is righteous will be righteous still, he that is filthy will be filthy still? There is a line of demarcation. There is an end to grace. There's an end to the long suffering of God. He will have seen enough. Really, I marvel that his grace has suspended his wrath thus far. When you look at all that has been done, all that has been hurtful, offensive, and destructive, all the conspiracies, all of the evil, the meanness, the atrocities, I wonder how he can withhold his wrath. And really, if you look at our nation, if you really looked at the weather maps, looked at the statistics, looked at our whole nation, you would have to say, if you have an ounce of discernment, God is already beginning to judge this nation. There are 61 fires burning in Alaska right now. And they can't do a thing about it. And they started somewhere. You know, if you look hard enough, you'll find sometimes that some government employee started it, some disgruntled person, they'll say, and takes off and causes all this damage. Well, I'll tell you what, things don't just happen to happen. Things happen because somebody wants them to happen. And if you look at this country, you can see the wrath of God beginning to crescendo. And we are rapidly, and I do mean rapidly, moving into a time that's going to bring absolute destruction on this nation. The Bible says the night cometh, and when it comes, no man can work. Meaning to do the work of God, it'll be over. It's a matter of riding it out. It's a matter of just... opening ourselves to the will of God and let all the prophecy be fulfilled. And I'll tell you what, if you don't have time to pray now, I will guarantee you this, you will definitely have time to pray then. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. Well, this is just a little unorthodox, isn't it? Huh? He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. I believe that the pool of Siloam and the conduit of Hezekiah that produced the pool of Siloam was in the plan of God from the foundation of the world and was a part of this event. They didn't know it when they built it. They built that conduit to deliver that water to that pool. But God has all these purposes in mind. He has purposes in your life and in mine, things that are going to happen that haven't happened yet. And it's all a part of His plan. So we pray, Lord, let Thy will be done. When you do that, you're throwing yourself into His will. You're saying, Here I am, Lord. Not to resist His will, because that's in vain anyway, but you are opening your heart to His will, and then He will use you. You will find yourself involved in the work of God. But no matter what you do, His will is going to be accomplished. And so it says, He said to this man, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Even that name, sent. Why? Because one day Jesus would send him. That pool was named for this man. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now you might think, why would God do that? Have all this conduit built and this pool of Siloam and call it Siloam, which means sent, and go through all that trouble for one man? Because that one man would impact an entire religious, and I mean satanic religious movement, would condemn the Talmudic so-called temple worship by these people who have absolutely rejected Jesus Christ because He didn't fit into their structure. I want to tell you something else. Jesus doesn't fit into our lives either. We have to be adjusted, cleansed. Our wrong-headed mind has to be straightened around. What does it take for God's Spirit to dwell in you and I? A whole lot of miracles. Because we think we know so much, and in reality, we know so little. But we yield to the One who knows all things. And so there was an event going to take place that would be totally amazing to this religious group. The Lord told him, Go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, what happened to him? Born blind. Something wasn't working. The retina, the iris, the optic nerve, the vitreous humor, problem there, aqueous humor. Something wasn't working in his eyes. But when he obeyed the Lord, he was healed. And everything was fine. I would venture to say that if they had a vision testing system back then, and they really didn't, that it would be 20/20. Maybe better than that. This man had never seen. He had clay on his eyes, dirt on his eyes, as it were, made of spit, this clay. I wonder what that looked like. He's supposed to leave it on there. He couldn't see anyway, but he got over to that pool of Siloam, and he washed that off and opened his eyes, and for the first time in his life, he saw the sky. He saw the people, the buildings, the animals. He had heard noises before. He was born like that, little baby, grew up learning noises, learning to identify sounds, having to depend on somebody else to lead him where he needed to be. But now, for the very first time ever, he opened his blind eyes and he saw. Now you might think, oh, what a glorious, wonderful, magnificent miracle. Oh, I'd like to see that happen to somebody. And then we realize that our blind soul eyes kept us. We were born blind. Being born didn't do it. We had to be born again. Amen. The Lord touched us, brought us through a threshold into His fold, opened our eyes and showed us the reality. Do you know how many people are walking blind today? They see events happening. Oh, their eyes work, yes. They see events happening. They hear explanations as to why those things happen. Wars and rumors of wars and all these things that are going on. But they're blind to the spiritual reality of it all, that there is a devil behind it, and including this, and especially this phony peace movement. Remember what they would say? When they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction, and they shall not escape. Doesn't say we shall not, says they shall not escape. I don't know how God's going to do it, but He has a way of taking care of us. And I don't think we're going to float off on cloud nine. He's got a way to take care of us. He took care of Israel and Egypt. They had light in their dwellings. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. Now, a ruckus occurs here. You'll never have God doing a miracle where there isn't some kind of a explosive backlash. People try to say, no, it wasn't God, wasn't a miracle. No, no, no. The devil is going to rise up against the miracles of God. You, as a Christian, are a miracle of God. You are a new creation. The devil has risen up against you. The Apostle Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. I mean, we're supposed to resist? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Oh, yes, we fight the good fight of faith. Yes, we resist. Yes, we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. God didn't have to deliver it twice. Once delivered never changes. Amen. So watch what happens here. He came seeing after he washed. He was obedient to the word. He did exactly what Jesus said. And came seeing. If you do exactly what Jesus says, you will see. You will understand. You see, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it because there's blindness there. So the eyes must be opened, the spiritual eyes. Amen. So here's what happened. Verse 8 says, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, everybody knew him. From a little baby he was blind, and then he was a little toddler and he was blind, and he was a little child and he was blind. I'm sure a lot of people felt sorry for him, this little blind boy. He grew up into an adolescent, still blind, an adult, still blind. How do I know he was an adult? Says he was of age. So he could answer for himself. And so they knew him. And they said, is not this he that sat and begged? Now, they didn't have food stamps back there and welfare system and handout things, you know, all of those government traps and so forth. So if he had to live, he had to depend on the benevolence of certain people to sustain him, give him a little coin here and there. Really something back there, wasn't it? You know, what was really something is the debtor's prison. You know, if you went to the marketplace there, you wouldn't find a Walmart or any of these things like that. You found people selling things and so forth, but you also found people in debt, and they were kept in prison at night and brought out in chains during the day and publicly beaten. That's how you paid your debt, hoping somebody would see the lashing of your back, the stripes that were laid on you. You're periodically beaten. They would walk past and have sympathy and drop a coin into your little basket or whatever you had, and that went towards your debt. And you didn't get out of the prison until the debt was paid off, and that's the way you paid it, on the mercy of other people. They'd the jailers would beat you in front of them, and people would feel sorry for you, and then finally your debt was paid. I'm going to tell you something. We had many stripes coming, folks. But before they ever laid one on us, the Lord took them for us and paid our debt. He went to the cross. He suffered and died there. Amen. He went into that marketplace where you were and had compassion on you and paid the whole thing. Isn't that wonderful? And so they said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." You see, there are those that are amazed and say, "Oh, that's him." And others have said, "This just can't be. He just looks like him." Finally said, no, I'm the one. Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" You see how this parallels the call of someone out of sin? What is the explanation? You know, if people who knew you before, and now you're changed, what are they going to give for an explanation? This witch walking the streets of Clintonville, all dressed in black, with a black cape, astrology materials, casting spells, talking about me. How is it that within just a short time, well, I've been doing that for quite a while, but within just a very short time, 3 weeks, I was out not dressed in black, with a black cape and astrology charts, but out on the street with my Bible preaching Jesus Christ. Now somebody had to come up with an explanation as to what happened to me. And people would say, "Well, he was nuts before, he's just nuts in a different way." That's what they did. He's eccentric, he's crazy. He was crazy when he was a witch, we could put up with that, but now he's a crazy Christian. Now that they didn't want. And so I had all kinds of people talking about me. Lost all my friends, but God sent me another one. From way out east, the Lord brought him back, and we worked together in the street, reaching out, preaching. Here I am preaching in the street. When I did astrology, you know, nobody ever bothered me. Here I am preaching the gospel, and the police captain came over and batted me aside of the head. You know, said, "Move on, get out of here." They didn't want to hear that. He didn't want to hear it. Shortly thereafter, his son died of brain cancer. But he never called out to God. He hated the gospel. You know, here I was, and people were going to have to try and figure out what took him from point A to point B. What took him from being an occultist, an astrologer, a numerologist, a witch? What put a Bible in his hand? What got into his mouth that he's preaching this gospel? I'll tell you what, people throw bottles at me, and Sister Pat, you know what it's like. And all kinds, and holler at you, and hoot and holler, and walk around with a sign 666 on it. Now back in those days, everybody knows what 666 is now, but back there, in 1969, 1970, it was not that well known. So here's my friend Doug Phillips, and you know that story, how God brought him out of a hippie commune and saved him, cleaned him up, put the gospel, and there's, you got to try and find an explanation for him too, you know. It's the power of God. But here he is, I'm preaching, and he's walking around among the people talking to him. Mostly young people, high school age. And here's one kid by the name of John Heiderscheid. His parents owned a restaurant in town. It's long gone now. And he had a big sign and three big sixes on it, 666. So Doug went over and said to him, "Say, John, what are you doing with that sign? What are those three sixes?" He says, "I don't know." He said, "You don't know what they mean?" He said, "No, something just told me to write them." Nobody told him, but he didn't know what it was. Something said to him, make 3 sixes, put it on a big piece of poster board, and walk around, display it. So here he is. He's up there, 666, 666, and I'm preaching. Got my little Bible in my hand, little Cambridge Bible. It's a full Bible, but very small. And I'm preaching, and somebody whipped a Coke bottle at me, full, with the cap off. Coke everywhere. They say things go better with Coke, but Coke came flying at me. The bottle whizzed past me, got me all wet. My arm was wet, and I showed everybody. I lifted my hand up. My fingertips were wet and dripping. My wrist was wet and dripping, but it hadn't touched one page of the Bible. And I held it up. I said, the Lord preserves his word. Amen. But you know, you got to come up with an explanation. What happened to this guy? From witch to gospel preacher. Has he gone completely stark, raving mad? Well, no, for the first time I could see. And they couldn't. Did anybody ever come out of that mess? Well, you know the story of how at one point in time, I was out preaching and brought 47 of them into the church to hear the message, and some of them came up and repented, and one of the guys is preaching today. So yeah, it pays off. You know, to have things, insults thrown at you, bottles thrown at you. So what? Boy, that's nothing compared to what Paul went through. And I think our finest hour is coming. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, they didn't want me around anymore. I used to go into this little, they call it the Crystal Fountain Dairy Barn, and I'd go in and order these suicide Cokes. You know, dumb kid. We all did it. Where they take all the different flavors and mix it all up in carbonated water. Tasted like iodine. But it was the thing to do, you know. So I'd go in there, oh, DJ, the astrologer, come on in. Here, the witch is here. Everybody wanted me. But I'm preaching the gospel and I walk in there. They all walk out. Bad for business. But nobody wanted me around anymore. They all thought I was crazy. I was ejected from society. I was rejected by my friends. They threw me out. That's okay, I kept preaching. Because I knew the Lord had accepted me. Notice, I didn't say I accepted him, I said he accepted me. I don't believe that you can have these evangelists up there preaching and then saying, okay, everybody wants to be saved, raise your hand, and that saves you. Is raising your hand going to save you? It isn't, you know, they have these big meetings where they have all these people raise their hand, they count what they say, well, we counted the decisions. How can you count the decisions? Because God's the one who decides. We respond, yes, but it takes the call of God. These people come in and go right out. And they tell them, you're saved, go back to your church, you're saved. We're called out of darkness, folks. If we are saved, we can't go back to our church. I'm talking about that worldly mess out there. Huh? To listen to more and more and more of that baloney from the pulpit. Have you ever heard any baloney from the pulpit? Huh? Well, you see, that's precisely why you have to register your church with the U.S. government, 501c3, because the government inspects baloney. And, you know, they have to come in and inspect the baloney. They have to control the baloney machine. And this all, you know, comes forth. And that's the whole game. But if you preach the word of God, see, you know, I don't have a membership here. Nobody joins anything. If queers want to come in here and they want to listen to this, I'll let them sit here and listen to it. And they're going to hear about going to hell, and I'm going to tell them what the Bible says about queers and fairies and pansy boys, and I'll tell them. And if they want to sit here, see, because what they do, you see, they come in church and say, we want to join. And then I simply tell them, we have no membership. But if you want to sit here and listen to me preach, sit down, because I'm going to have at it. Huh? And all of these pro-abortionists, and they call it pro-life, it's really pro-death, or pro-choice rather. We are pro-life. That pro-choice is not choice, you know, the baby doesn't have a choice. And it's pro-death, really, is what it is. It's either pro-life or pro-death. And if they want to hear me preach about that, I'll preach about that. And all of the other social distempers and abominations. But we will call sin, sin, because that's exactly what it is. Can never be anything else. And nobody can join here. But if they want to listen to the word, that's all right. I don't think they'll last long. I think they'll make a beeline for the door by the time they hear how it really is. Because I'll preach Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll preach the days of Noah. I'll let them have it. Because the Bible does. And you know, we're living in this age where people are saying, oh, you must be tolerant. And of course, what the government says is, you cannot speak contrary to public policy. That's what they tell you. They call it public policy. Abortion is public policy. sodomy is public policy. Can't speak against NAMBLA, the North American Man-Boy Love Association, because that would be contrary to public policy. What is public policy? Public policy is sin. It is the policy of the public to sin, to queer around. Come on. Somebody better call it like it is. And all these young people, these girls running around in their little micro mini skirts and, you know, about 5 inches below the navel, and just all it is dental floss practically, and running around and pierced up and tattooed up and marked. Listen, the Bible says, did you know there's a Christian tattoo association? Oh, there's a Christian nudist colony, the Christian nightclubs. They use that word rather loosely, don't they? The Word of God says, thou shalt not make any cuttings in thy flesh for the dead, nor print any marks on thy body. I am the Lord. Tattoos are marks. Piercings are cuttings in the flesh for the dead. What has society done? See, everything God ever said don't do, Satan will try to get people to do it. Just in defiance. And most of these people running around out there all tattooed up and 9/10 naked, heterosexuals, the homosexuals, the bisexuals, the trisexuals, those are the ones that try anything. All these people, all tattooed up, all marked up. Listen, Satan has come into them, made them his home, and redecorated. You can go and buy a house and you say, well, I'm going to paint it and I'm going to get it just the way I want it and put in new carpet, fix the driveway and fix this and that and get it all just the way I want it. That's what the devil does. He comes into these young people and he says, I'm moving in. And they let him in. He says, now I'm going to redecorate. We're going to have to pierce here and pierce here and pierce there, pierce the private parts, pierce the head, pierce the eyebrows, pierce everything. And then now I'm going to mark them up. I want this tattoo here and this. See, they think they're choosing this. It's the devil driving them to do it. These devils are active because they know they have only a short time. You look around and see this. I don't know what the percentage is, maybe 80% of the young people out there, and many of the older people have tattoos. And it isn't just the anchor with the word mom under it that they got in Okinawa somewhere. No. So that's what we're fighting. That's what we're dealing with. And it's blindness spiritually. They are walking in a satanic fog. They are pickled in the brine of religion to the extent where they can justify anything. They lay hold on everything that Satan gives to them, and they even try to Christianize it. There are churches. The Assembly of God is one of the worst. I know this will make some people mad. These tapes go out all over, but I'm telling you, they have gone so far downhill so fast. Why do they have these spook houses at Halloween? Why do they have Halloween? Why do they have nightclubs in Australia? Assembly of God, the AOG. And I don't mean to pick on anyone. Some people, I get this hate mail sometimes. People write and say, "You have slandered evangelists that I hold in high regard." Well, you shouldn't hold them in high regard because they're evil. Benny Hinn, I never have I heard anybody more obnoxious stand up and try to lead people than Benny Hinn. You know, he growls at people, whooshes them backwards, they're slain in a spirit. You know, do I believe that it's possible to be slain in a spirit? Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira were. They took him out and buried him. They were slain in the spirit. But my Bible tells me, and you can look it up in Isaiah 28, and it'll tell you that those that fall backward because they are snared and they are taken. Comes out in those exact words. Well, anyway, here's this, back to, I take these side routes, you know, it's just the way it is. I don't use notes, I'm not a noted speaker, as you know. So we take these little scenic routes through the scripture and so forth. Now, they're asking the question in verse 10, "How were thine eyes opened?" Inquiring minds want to know. "He answered and said, 'A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight.'" Well, he just told him precisely what happened. Can't get in trouble for that, can you? When you tell the truth? Can you get in trouble for being precise with the truth? "Then said they unto him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I know not.'" "I don't know where he is." This guy's enjoying a miracle here. "Where is he?" "I don't know." He's walking, he's doing a lot of looking, I can guarantee you that. All over. "They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. We will take him to the religious experts, the ones in charge of religion. We will take him. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes." Now, isn't it something that they're going to use that on him? That to make clay was work? You can't make clay on the Sabbath day? You know, sometimes people really get after me because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Sabbath, that we walk in him, that the rest that he gives us is rest from our old works, from our old sin. That Jesus is the rest that causes the weary to rest. I believe that. Sometimes people get really mad at me for it. One man said, "Jesus emphasizes, and the Bible emphasizes, the Sabbath commandment." Remember when they asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" What did he say, the Sabbath? He didn't mention it. No, he said, "The greatest commandment is, 'Thou shalt hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength.' And the second greatest commandment is like unto it, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.'" Why do people want to take one little thing and be just like one of these bulldogs with a bone? Did you ever see a dog with a bone? Huh? And they'll tell you what they think about this and try to take it away from. Huh? Do you ever see a dog like to try to take a bone? You're gonna have a struggle with them, right? We used to have this little beagle, and at home in Clintonville, we used to have fun with him. Take a rag and tie two knots in it, and he'd get on one end of that, and we'd get on the other and pull. And he loved it. He was having fun. But he would put on this big act of being so mad, you know. Then when you let him have it, he just wagged his tail, you know. But some people will manifest such anger and such hatred. And I will tell you, it's the grace of God that saves us, not the works of the law. Did you know that? When God made promise to Abraham, he made promise to one other, his son, Jesus Christ. Read it in Galatians. Not seeds as of many, but unto seed as one, that is Christ. Now, if that be the case, justification comes and the inheritance, what we inherit, eternal life. Remember, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The inheritance comes not by the law, for the law was not yet given. And the inheritance comes by promise. The law was applied to identify sin, and Jesus kept the law, and thankfully, the promise was made to him. For me to enter into the inheritance, I do it by promise in Jesus Christ. I can't circumvent that, nor can I add aught thereto or diminish from it. The Lord did it. Jesus Christ is my atonement. How do I become a child of Abraham? How do I get Abraham's promise? Through Jesus Christ. Then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Read Galatians chapter 3. Amen. That's good news. So now, here's this problem with these religionists. They wanted to know where Jesus was. Of course, it was a Sabbath day. And so it says in verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. Here it is, the Son of God there. The Son of God, he says, this man's not of God. Now, you could look at different people and legitimately ask the question and wonder, perhaps. But to behold the Son of God and his works, and then to say this man is not of God, that, folks, is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. When you attribute the works of Jesus Christ to the devil, you can tell how the Lord healed somebody. You did it the Bible way. You anointed with oil in the name of the Lord, and they were healed. And there are groups, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, who will say that was the devil. Very quick to say it, too. I've seen it with my own eyes and heard it with my own ears. Incidentally, if you ever take that book that the Jehovah's Witnesses wrote, it's usually with a red hard cover. I think they might have other ways that they bind it, too. But it's the book is called You Can Live in Peace on Earth Forever, something like that. You'd know it if you saw it. Page through there. And you'll come to a page where it has an illustration of what's supposed to be Jesus standing on a high mountain and Satan trying to tempt him, saying, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. When you find that picture, turn that book upside down and look at the hair that's supposed to be on Jesus, and you will see a demon face in it with perfect eyes, nose, a smirking smile, very sinister look. They built that in there. That's no coincidence. You can't build a perfect face of a creature, a demonic creature, unless you've designed it that way. And of course, the human mind, when it looks at it, inverts it anyway, and so you see it in your subconscious. There are all kinds of hidden messages and subliminals and things that are used to control people. I'll tell you this. This was a miracle of God. And they were saying, this man is not of God because He keepeth not the Sabbath day. And you know, I tell people, we have a Saturday night prayer meeting, and we have a Sunday service. That's just another day. I'm not saying Sunday's the Sabbath. I don't believe Sunday's the Sabbath. Never have. Wednesday we have church. We're having it tonight. Monday night we have a prayer meeting. Scripture says some men regard one day above another. Others regard every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. We are called to rest from our old sins. Do you realize as a Christian you are called out of sin? You're not saved in your sins. You're saved from your sins. The Lord doesn't apply His blood to your sin so that you can wallow in the sin and He Christianizes it somehow. And all you have to do is go and pay the priest and have auricular confession, and the priest says, come on back and bring me some more money next time and you'll be okay. You might say, oh, that isn't true. They wouldn't say that. Well, I had somebody come to me one time, said, I just came from confession, Catholic, you know. And I told the priest, this is when I was going to technical school up in Appleton, this girl told me, she said, I told the priest that there's a sin I keep doing, I'm going to do it again. And she said, the priest told me, that's all right, just keep coming back to confession. What did Jesus say? He said, go and sin no more. Amen. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Didn't Jesus say there'd be divisions? They say unto the blind man, again, what sayest thou of him? That he hath opened thine eyes. What do you think? He said he is a prophet. He didn't know that was the best explanation he could give. He must be a prophet. He believed it. He said he is a prophet. And he was right. Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Also the Son of God. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. So they got to come up with some explanation. No, you were never blind. You were always like this. Isn't that something when they look at our lives, they can't say that about us? You were always like this. Huh? Remember how you used to be? You don't want to remember, do you? Huh? Do you ever have a flashback? Some memory from the past? Some stupid or evil or just dopey situation you were in, something you did, and you just, oh. I think the Lord lets that happen every so often just to kind of show you that you need to just remember a little bit about the rock you crawled out from under. Actually, that's scriptural, you know. We were digged out from under a rock. Do you ever flip over a rock in the summertime and see what's crawling under it? Huh? Verse 18 says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Now here's a wonderful miracle, and they're having trouble with it. They're wrestling with it. And they ask them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. See that? Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now here's why they said that. It says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. I wonder how many explanations come forth for fear of the Jews. How many compromises there are for fear of the Jews. I'm just giving you scripture here. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You would get the bum's rush. You would get the boot. The bouncer would bounce you. Out you would go. If you confess that Jesus was the Christ, they'd excommunicate you. They would throw you out. They'd kick you out. Ever been kicked out of anything? It's a wonderful thing. Huh? You know, if you're in something bad or evil, you need to be kicked out. That's the grace of God. That's no disgrace. Paul got kicked out of so many things that it'd take him a while to tell you about it. Every place he went, they wanted to kick him out. For a while, even the Christians did. They learned to love him, though, after a while. Verse 23 says, "Therefore said his parents, 'He is of age, ask him.'" They were afraid they were going to be kicked out of the synagogue. "Then again called they the man that was blind." They just couldn't, you know, they had to do something with this. Everybody was talking about it. They had to find fault, find a way to somehow diss this thing and negate this miracle. "So they called the man that was blind and said unto him, 'Give God the praise.'" I think he had been doing that. "We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, you know, they never saw Jesus sin. You know how I know that? Because he never sinned. Even when he made clay on the Sabbath? You know what? He is the Sabbath. Amen. "He answered and said, 'Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.'" You can say what you want about profaning Sabbath. You can say what you want about this or that. You can make all the conjectures you want and all the objections you want. "All I know is I was blind and right now I see." He's being very pragmatic, isn't he? Huh? "I see. Say what you want to say." "Then said they to him again, 'What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?'" There had to be more to this. "He answered them, 'I have told you already.'" Do you like to have to explain things over and over and over to people and they still look at you like a mule looks at a new gate? Huh? "I can tell you again, but it's going to be the same words." He said, "I told you already, and ye did not hear." Now watch, Spirit of God starts to work in him. "Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" That did it. That did it. These devil-possessed religionists, they couldn't take that kind of an insult. All hell now broke loose. "Then they reviled him and said, 'Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples.'" Well, are they really? They didn't do what Moses said. Remember in John chapter 8? How they claimed they were free. The Jews said, "We're free. We were never in bondage to any man." True Israel was in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. How can you forget that? How could they be keeping a Passover once a year and doing all these other things in the feast days and not even remember? What was the purpose of the Passover? To remember you were enslaved and in bondage. They said, "We were never in bondage to any man." They thus disqualified themselves as being children of Abraham, or his children were in bondage. They went on to say, "We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, see, he's thinking this thing through now. He's getting a little discernment because God touched him. And you know, when God touches you, there's a process that starts in your brain called discernment. When the Lord has given you some kind of a miracle or some kind of a touch or a call, he starts a process going where your brain starts to correct, gets repositioned. You think differently once you've come in contact with the Almighty. "The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He had that figured out, didn't he? God showed him that. Well, now did that help the religionists? They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They threw him out. Notice what they said. You were altogether born in sins, weren't they? Jesus had touched him, but he hadn't touched these religious leaders, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these scribes, these Herodians, these whoever they were. And so what did they do? When you've got somebody who was born blind and now sees, that's not going to work in the synagogue. He'll be telling everybody all the time. He'll be a living witness. He'll be there, and we'll have to, every time we look at him, we're going to have to figure out new lies for the people. We're going to have, we can't, and they were having trouble. They couldn't think of anything to say. They certainly couldn't have this living testimony sitting in the synagogue. They had to excommunicate him. They had to kick him out. If you're going to tell the truth, you'll get kicked out of things. The truth is on the scaffold. There are people who wouldn't want you at a workplace because they know what you believe. They'll try to find a way to eliminate your job. They're not going to fire you or lay you off. They'll just eliminate your job and they don't need you anymore. Even the state of Wisconsin does that. Boy, what an outfit. You know, there was a guy that, a number of years ago, before I worked for the state, thank God the Lord brought me out of that. But anyway, there was a guy who had a job in the printing department at the university in Madison. And he invented one of his jobs. He was a collator. That was his job. And he put the suggestion in. He invented this little device that you could put on a machine. And it did, this is way back when, and it collated in a certain way, the way they needed it to be done. And so they gave him an award for his suggestion. Small check, $100 or so, along with a letter saying that since you invented this machine, we no longer need you. Auf Wiedersehen. Sayonara. Huh? Arrivederci. Au revoir. Aloha. Didn't need him anymore. He probably said all those things, didn't even say goodbye. Anyway, he was gone. People are strange. But anyway, here's this man, and they had to kick him out. In fact, it says they cast him out, which is another way of saying they excommunicated him. So is there a blessing in being cast out? Notice, Jesus was gone for a while. He let this man go through this test. He was rejoicing because he could see, and that put him through a test, just like we're going through a test right now. But it says, and this is so beautiful, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They kicked him out. They excommunicated him. Jesus heard. And when he had found him, I believe that Jesus comes looking for those that are cast out. That's the blessing. To have the Lord come seeking you and finding you in that state of being rejected and cast out. Remember what Jesus said one time? Blessed are ye when men shall separate you from their company. He said, lift up your heads. In fact, he said, leap for joy. When nobody wants you, there you are all alone, cast out. Leap for joy. You know what you do when you leap for joy? You rise above your circumstances. Huh? You leap for joy. Amen. Some people think, well, if you put your dish soap on a top shelf, you'd be leaping for joy. But that's a whole different ball game there. Anyway, praise the Lord. So, you leap for joy because of what the Lord has done. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Now, before I read on, I want to tell you that almost never, very few occasions, do you find Jesus, before he was crucified, telling people precisely who he was. Only one who was cast out would be able to hear something like this. He never went and declared, "I am the Son of God," and put miracles on display. Never. But this man was cast out of everything they had going. To be cast out of that synagogue was to be cast out of society. He had a dishonorable discharge from the synagogue. He answered and said, Jesus is talking to him. Isn't this beautiful? He went and found him, looked him up, because he heard he was cast out. Don't ever feel sorry for yourself. You don't need a pity party. You need to be thankful to God if you've been cast out and the world doesn't want you. Relatives don't want you. So-called friends don't want you. Don't worry about it, because the Lord will come looking for you. When he had found him, he said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. There's salvation right there. Worship means to give your heart. He gave his heart to God. Jesus came looking for him. And there's one thing true of every true born-again Bible believer. The day came where he came looking for you. And you know what? You weren't in a position to receive him or believe him until you were first kicked out of this world and this world's system. You know why so few are saved today? So few. They're stuck in that Antichrist system, that Antichrist train of thought. They're corralled, they're captured. But when you're thrown out of that, when you're thrust out, and you refuse to capitulate with the enemy, and you would rather obey God than men, then you're in a position to hear the Lord. Then he'll come looking for you. Then you will understand. He worshiped him. How can you worship the Lord? How can you fully accept him when your heart or your mind is in Babylon? You know, it's really amazing how regarding a nation, the two words that are used most often in the Bible are Israel and Babylon. And right now, that nation of Iraq, of course, is ancient Babylon, isn't it? Mesopotamia, a word that means between the rivers. Mesopotamia, between the rivers. And there is one George Walker Bush, who was the de facto king of Babylon. That's why he uses divination, talks to ghosts, like at Normandy. And evidence is surfacing now that he fried his brain on cocaine, just like Clinton did. Of course, Clinton didn't totally fry his. You ever wonder why George Bush stutters, stammers, says goofy things, gets that look on his face? I've seen him live. I saw him at the inaugural address getting that look on his face. He has brain damage. I mean, you can see brain damage. These men in office have to be blackmailable. They have to be controllable by higher powers, always. John Kerry has his own set of problems. But what's worse than the cocaine and all this other stuff that they get involved in is they become infested with evil spirits. And you cannot stand in Washington, D.C. and face that obelisk and take omens, which is what inaugurate means, take omens. You cannot do that and not become devil-possessed. Can't be done by the very nature of what's happening there. You know what we do when we lay this out for people and bring them the gospel? I'm pulling out the rug from under your feet regarding everything in this world so that you have nothing left that you can look to or depend upon other than Jesus Christ. If you think you can vote this guy in or push that guy in or find a dark horse somewhere or a favorite son, whose favorite son, or somebody's going to come in and fix things. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. There's no direction to look but up, up, up. Do you know how fast they can bring forth a dictatorship? You know how fast things can change? History can be changed. Towers can fall down. Shots ring out in Dallas. Right? There's only one direction for us to look, and that's up. There's only one who can help us. And thankfully, he's the one who will. This man worshiped Jesus, gave him his heart. The response of Jesus was this, and Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world." For what? What did Jesus come to do? For judgment! People think that God is not a God of judgment. That's why he came, to judge. That they which see not might see. That's us. And that they which see might be made blind. What does that mean? Oh, they're seeing, but they're not seeing with eyes of acceptance and faith. Blindness will come to them if they reject the truth. Do you think that might be a problem in these latter days, the rejection of truth? There are those that see and reject. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" They were insulted. "Are you saying we're blind?" Jesus just very simply said, Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." You know better. But you're refusing to yield. Therefore, your sin's going to stay. You're claiming sight. You're claiming we see. But because of that claim, your sin remaineth. Notice how he said that. Didn't say remains, remaineth. That ETH means continues to remain. Continues, continues, continues. Follows them to the grave, follows them to judgment, follows them to hell. And so we look at this story and we see ourselves in it. We were blind. We now see. We were cast out. Thank God. Scripture says ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises that of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does the word church mean from the word ecclesia? Called out ones. You know, the churches nowadays aren't called out. They've called sin in. They've opened the door to every kind of crazy nonsense there is. Gross blasphemy and wickedness and whoredom and queerdom and everything you can think of, they've invited it in. How could they be called out? But every true child of God has this in common. You were called out. You were given sight. But have you totally yielded your heart in worship to the Lord Jesus? For Scripture says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the challenge. If we truly have those eyes, oh, thank God. If you can understand what I'm saying and you can read the Bible and be fed by it, he's called you. Let's answer his call and walk in his footsteps. Would you stand with me tonight? Hallelujah. I sometimes look at the faces of people out there, if I'm in a restaurant or shopping mall or somewhere, and there are hundreds and hundreds of blank faces, emptiness, no purpose in life, nothing they would be willing to die for. I want to tell you something. If you're a Christian, one of the ways you can know if you're a Christian is if you have something in your life that you're willing to die for. You know what convinced the Romans when they put these early Christians in the Circus Maximus and let the lions out? All they would have to do to not have that happen, in order for them to go home and not be killed, all they'd have to do is walk over to a bust of Caesar, light the incense, bow and call him Lord, and they could go home. But they didn't. They went out, were fed to the lions. In some cases, all their clothes were taken from them and they were put out on the ice to freeze to death. Why is it that sometimes in the stands and around the perimeter there, it's a historical fact that there were Roman soldiers who laid down their weapons, took off their armor, and walked out there and joined them? Or went out on that ice and froze to death with them. As they were heard to say in the stands, as the lions were released, they would say, these are true people because they have something they're willing to die for. Some of these soldiers would say, we don't have anything we're willing to die for. What do they have? What do they have that I don't have? And they went out and gave their life for the Lord. Amen. So here we are in this position of being able to yield to God, to realize, yes, I do need that in my life. Something to live for, something to die for. Let them say what they will. There's one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. And I will yield to the one who gave me that sight. Father in heaven, I come to thee in prayer, O Lord, thanking thee that we can look into thy holy word and be stirred and inspired and moved by it. To be moved by thy spirit, O Lord, with open eyes and an open heart, we yield ourselves unto thee tonight. Let thy will be done, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Draw us nigh unto thee, for we are so thankful for the gift of spiritual sight. O Lord, we look to thee. We know that sometimes it's hard to be cast out, and yet there is the greatest blessing. For, O Lord, those that are cast out for thy name's sake, thou wilt surely find them and sustain them. Come looking for them, Lord. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst now help all of us in that way. Be with us, I pray. Let the devil be driven out. Let him have no power over us. We ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen.